Good afternoon. Welcome to church, everybody. Especially welcome if you're new or visiting. My name's Scott. I'm one of the ministers up here. Welcome as well if you're here reluctantly to appease some inner sense of guilt, or welcome if you're here because some friend or relative has invited you and you felt obliged. Welcome. You're very welcome here. Love to see you. And of course, welcome to the regular 5 p.m. church family. Have you guys ever been scammed? Been scammed or nearly been scammed? You've probably seen lots of dodgy ads on Facebook Marketplace. You've probably seen genuine Apple products on Temu. You've probably been to your grandma's house today and had non-Cadbury brand chocolate eggs. We've all been scammed. It's not just fake products, though. It's fake news as well. And we're getting pretty good at spotting fake news headlines. Tell me, do you think this headline is fake? Rats trained to drive tiny cars. True or false? Yeah, that's actually true. Reported by The Guardian, the scientists were trying to figure out learning and stress responses. And apparently the rats learned how to drive and they looked as if they were enjoying it. That's what they found. What about this one? Cows have best friends. True or false? It's true, yes. And they get stressed if they're separated from their best friend. It's cute. Here's the last headline. Middle Eastern carpenter dies, comes back to life 3 days later with no medical intervention. True or false? I didn't think I'd hear anyone say false, but someone down here is yelling false. The resurrection of Jesus Christ would be a pretty unbelievable news headline. It'd be a news story worth investigating. Investigating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it might seem trivial to some people, just some facts. But here at Wilton Anglican, we're convinced that the resurrection of Jesus isn't something to casually brush to the side, put in the category of myth, or think it's just blind faith. It's not. There's weight to it. There's substance. And that leaves us with a question, not just is the resurrection true, but what if it is true? What will that mean for me? Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then he's not just a good teacher from history. He's not just someone to admire from a distance. It means that his claims about God and judgment, about sin and forgiveness, about life and eternity, it means his words matter. His message matters. Following him matters. He matters. And so this Easter Sunday sermon, it's an invitation, really, for us to take a closer look, to wrestle honestly with the evidence, and maybe in the end, to tremble in awe and to submit ourselves to the one who rose from the dead. It's an invitation. It's hard to say. So how do we investigate? We're going to go through John chapter 20, consider the evidence that it provides. John, who wrote this account of Jesus' life, he wrote so that people would do this. He wrote knowing that people would be investigating the evidence. And so I went through the passage for today looking for evidence. And then for your dopamine monkeys in your heads, I turned it into trivia questions. Sound good? So try and see how clever you all are. Instead of dot points today, I have 6 trivia questions. Here's your first question. What strengthens the credibility of the gospel eyewitness accounts? A, they were written centuries later. B, they include specific names and details that could be checked. C, they avoid difficult or embarrassing material. Whisper to the person next to you what you think it is. The answer is B. That's right. The gospels, they weren't even written centuries later. And they don't avoid embarrassing or difficult material. In fact, we see named individuals and concrete details which invite us to verify the story, or the original readers to verify. Did you see it in the passage? In the first 2 verses, we're told about 3 people who are eyewitnesses: Peter and John and Mary Magdalene. John always refers to himself in third person. And then we're also told about some times and places and days. It's the first day of the week, we're told. It's still dark. Mary comes to the tomb, and the location of that tomb is in the previous section. So if you're wondering, Peter and John are Jesus' closest followers. Peter went on to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. He's close with Jesus. And Mary Magdalene, this isn't Jesus' mother, just so everyone knows, clear. Mary Magdalene, not Jesus' mum. She's a woman from a town called Magdala, hence Mary Magdalene, not Jesus' mum. All right, question 2. Which criterion do historians use that supports the gospel accounts? The criterion of embarrassment, the criterion of similarity or criterion of popularity. Whisper to the person next to you what you think the answer is. Whisper. The answer is A. A is the right answer. It's a criterion of embarrassment. A sign of a genuine story is that the embarrassing details are left in there, like Mary mistakenly thinking that the body had been stolen. Unlikely to be invented. She was so upset seeing the stone rolled away, she immediately doubles back to go and get Peter and John. Question 3. What feature of the Gospels suggests they're rooted in early eyewitness testimony rather than later legend? Is it the highly polished Greek rhetoric? Is it the inclusion of minor, seemingly insignificant details? Or is it consistent chronological sequencing? Whisper it to the person next to you. The answer is B. Incidental details are the hallmark of authentic testimony. Incidental details like when the guys raced to the tomb, who got there first? That's right, John was the faster runner. In verse 4, we're told John was faster. It's authentic testimony. But John doesn't go into the tomb. Do you guys notice that? He doesn't go into the tomb. It's kind of embarrassing for John. He stays on the outside. He just looks in. Peter, however, he goes in straight away. He sees the strips of linen, and then John goes in after. And they see that the pieces of cloth that the body had been wrapped in were still separate. The body linen was on one side and the head cloth was on the other. It's insignificant little details point to the genuineness of the account. But anyone stealing the body, they wouldn't leave the cloths there either, would they? They would just grab the whole thing and run. John and Peter, they're confronted with this evidence. Peter's not sure. John says he believes, but he doesn't understand the fullness of that. But they go home largely without answers. Mary, instead of leaving, she stays to grieve and cry for a while, and you can understand. She still believes the body's been stolen. While she's there, we're told two angels appear in the tomb, and they're wondering why she's so upset. Mary turns around, she sees a man, and the man asks her the same question. Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And Mary says, if you took him away, tell me where he is so I can go and get him. And this man, who Mary thinks is just a gardener, says just one word. One word melts her in verse 16. Mary. Her name on his lips. She knows it's Jesus, but how could it be? Rabboni, she says, amazed, teacher. And there it is, Mary Magdalene, the first eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Question 4. Why is the role of women as the first witnesses to the resurrection significant? A, it aligns with Roman legal standards. B, it enhances literary symmetry. Or C, it would have weakened the account of the credibility in that culture. People are saying C. Unfortunately, you're correct, because I love being smarter than everyone else. You are correct. An unlikely invention in a culture that discounted female testimony. Thankfully, our culture's not like that. But if we go back to that day, Mary's testimony was second best. No one trying to make up a story would invent that Mary was the first one to see the risen Jesus, especially since John and Peter were there moments before. Yet Jesus chose to reveal himself first to Mary, and John wrote down what happened. Mary speaks with Jesus, and in verse 17, he sends her back to the disciples, who are cowering, kind of hiding away, waiting for the heat to die down. But Mary sent back with a message. And the criticism is often that Mary had a hallucination. The disciples had a hallucination, that she hallucinated it. But question 5, what is a major weakness of the hallucination theory of the resurrection? A, hallucinations can't occur at night. Hallucinations are identical between people. It can't account for group appearances and the empty tomb. What do you think? Everyone's calling it out now. Okay. You're correct. It is C. And so that criticism that Mary didn't really see Jesus, she had a hallucination of it, doesn't hold up. Because we know that Mary went to the disciples and told them in verse 18, I have seen the Lord. And it wasn't the end of the story. Jesus then appeared to the disciples who were there without Thomas. And Thomas is like, oh, I won't believe till I see it. And then he appears again and Thomas is there. And bigger than that, hallucinations don't account for the empty tomb. There's still a huge question of the empty tomb. And so question 6, last question. which conclusion best explains the evidence? A, the resurrection is the most plausible explanation. B, the resurrection was a legend that developed over time. C, Jesus' body was misplaced. The correct answer is A, the resurrection is the most plausible explanation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the dead on the third day, and that he appeared to many people in bodily form, beginning with Mary Magdalene, is the best explanation of the data. Today we've looked at eyewitness accounts, embarrassing details, irrelevant details, female witnesses, post-resurrection appearances, and the failure of alternatives. We could also look at, there's a bit of word vomit, early testimony, multiple sources, the consistency of the gospel, enemy attestation, like we have Tacitus and Josephus, who are enemies of Christians, also kind of validating the story, archaeological support, manuscript volume, the accuracy of those manuscripts. We've got early creeds that mention a resurrection. We've got the disciples kind of bravely being martyred for this belief in a resurrection. We've got a missing body still. We've got a sealed tomb with Roman guards outside. We've got conversion of Paul, the apostle, who is a huge hater of Christians. He's converted. We've got these group resurrection appearances. We've got physical bodily interactions where Jesus eats with his disciples. We've got skeptics being converted. We've got rapid church growth. We've got the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And if we dug into all of these things, we would find that the resurrection is the most plausible and believable explanation. It's incredible. Jesus rose from the dead. It's truly a miracle. And miracles exist because God is real. We're not asking anyone to stop believing in the laws of nature, physics, or common sense. I'm asking if you'll believe in a God who is bigger. If God is real, then miracles can exist. And the evidence points to the truth. The resurrection is true. I think a lot of people just wish the resurrection was true. They look around at our broken world. They sense their own crookedness. Maybe they fear death. And they look at us Christians and they say to themselves, I wish I could believe what they believe. I wish I could believe that the resurrection was real and true and that God literally loved me to death. I wish. But hey, it is true. It is. You don't need to wish it. It's true. And so we need to ask, what will I do since it is true? Since Jesus really did rise from the dead, it means his words matter. It means his message matters. It means he matters. I mean, even just listen to Jesus in our passage. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Remember, Mary melted at her name on his lips. And yet the risen Lord Jesus knows you. Jesus is calling each of us by name as well. And I've never heard a voice in my head, but I know for certain that he is the one who has called me to this place today, and I know he's the one calling me home. Listen to the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus says, go to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The risen Lord Jesus, he's the only one who can promise us this. Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for his own sin, that he would be united with the Father. Jesus went to the cross to die for your sin, so that you could be united with the Father. And that's why Jesus, risen from the grave, his first message to his disciples is to say that his Father is your Father, that his God is your God. We should, I think, tremble in awe and submit our lives to this risen Lord Jesus. Shouldn't we take these lives that he's given us and say, this is yours? We should say that if his death and resurrection is mine, then I am his. All I have is yours. Let's finish in prayer. Jesus, if your death and resurrection is mine, then all I have is yours. You went to the cross to save me, a sinner. And now you call me by name. Unite me with the Father. We are not worthy. But since you are ours, then we are yours. We pray that you'd show every single one of us how we can give more to you, Lord, how we can live out your will for us, how we can praise and honour and worship you more, Lord. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.